Well, good evening. Welcome to Bible class this evening. Let's play What's Missing? Yeah. See anything different? For some strange reason.
I forgot my coat.
I think that's the first time ever.
That's
a first. I just walked off with a thumb on the chair at home and just walked on the grass. It's been kind of a weird day, but I suppose that capped it off right there. Hopefully it doesn't get any weirder. Well, as we always do, as we begin with recognizing the principle as Paul teaches us, our apostle, whether one of the members of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, and whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You have a few moments, if there's anything you'd like to make assembly aware of before we get underway this evening, why, now's the time to do it. Hopefully your week's been going well.
Anybody heard from John Alders? Is he still cooking?
Yeah, he's doing okay. Vicky had come over and dropped something off at the house, but said that I got a little note that said he's still continuing to do well. I don't know if we, I don't want to lose touch with Vicky Roberts. I just wish, I know because of the pandemic, nobody could get in to see her.
I can't get any kind of return from her if I text or call.
Yeah, but I was just wondering if maybe a car would be in.
I just wonder if we could go by with her like we did at John's, maybe from church and
outside.
Let outside and let the little girl sing to her. That was just absolutely wonderful.
How they would do that.
Maybe we can ask Rob.
Yeah, something like that.
I'll text Rob and see what he says.
All right. Nothing else, we'll get ourselves underway then. All right. Well, after that big review on Sunday, let's get back to Romans. And now please, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I love reading this list. The more I read them, the more I'm endeared to them somehow. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a sufferer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are known among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, and Julian, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. All right. Well, we don't have special music tonight. We will on Sunday morning, but let's just go ahead and get ourselves underway tonight. Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, again, we thank you for the joy that it is to come together as a local body. We thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ, to be members one of another, to continue to allow word to transform us by the renewing of our minds as we consider now the labor as we move forward as a body that we'll conduct under your glory. And these here that we are beholding that did so at this time, Lord, may your word continue to have its impact upon us. May you be well pleased as the fruit of the Spirit is evident in us moving forward. We thank you for this opportunity to take this time this night to further allow for your word to provide that edification. In Jesus' perfect name, we give thanks. Amen.
Okay. Well, Sunday, it was, I think, good to go through a review like that, and it certainly makes me appreciate all the more how far I've come. Because and I still have a long way to go. There's adjustments I know that I need to make, and look forward to filling in holes and gaps. But compared to where we were 20 years ago, it's amazing the turn of events that have taken place here. And the doors didn't shut down and close. You didn't fire me and run me out of town on a rail. And just great to be able to rejoice with our understanding of God's word rightly divided, and Paul being our apostle, and this unique entity that God is creating today of the church, the body of Christ, to be utilized to repossess the heavenly realm and give the adversary that twofold losing status that he will always have. He's going to end up being a two-time loser. He's going to lose the earth. Going to lose the heavenly realm before he loses the earth. But as we were talking before class, that certainly makes us understand his rage and ire against the message of grace, Paul's message of grace today, and the gospel of Christ that was given unto Paul and the proclaiming of that today. Well, as we come to the end of the book of Romans now, we're not going to go back and review a lot. There's only one thing I want to review tonight, and there's our list behind me. There they are. This first one is our focus of attention. The second one we'll get later on in the book. But these 29 persons, 27 by name, are so important to us, and we have come to appreciate what I wanted to be able to make sure that we all were clear on was why this list is given. And it's almost one of those things that we could almost look at and say, it's given, but it's not really quite given to us, isn't it? Given to all of them. Well, it's included in the book of Romans, and therefore it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It's scripture that is intended for godly edifying for us, so we needed to be able to put our finger on it, at least to a degree, to be able to say, this is why this list is given. And right now our focus, again, is on this first list. And I have that again, just so that you're aware of what you're looking at there, the end of each name in parenthesis, the little letter, stands for what the Roman assembly, the Roman saints in the assemblies of Rome were to do. This is their labor. They're going to receive the R, receive Phoebe, and then G's and S's throughout the rest of them. They're going to greet and salute. We're going to understand the difference between greeting and saluting. There is a little bit of difference there that needs to be understood. This box around Andronicus and Junia, these are two individuals that were Jews. Not that that's a problem for the body of Christ, but they were Jews saved, justified into eternal life in Christ before Paul, and therefore they were members of the little flock. That's an astonishing thing. And I haven't said much about that, but we're going to say a lot about it when we get to that. I'm going to save it for that. But that is just remarkable that two members of the little flock are included in this list, especially when we went, you remember when Paul went to Jerusalem, how the little flock treated him? You know, they had this enormous contribution for them, and they received that gladly, and then immediately started pretty much just passing on false and lies about what Paul had been teaching, and the whole thing kind of disintegrated. There wasn't much. There were some problems there, but not with these two. These two are remarkable, and we're going to say more about them. And then the W's all represent the women. There were 10 women in this list, and we're going to say something about the role of women in the local assembly. which I'm sure is going to be really a popular thing to talk about. But when we combine this list and what is said about each one of them with the 1 Corinthians 16 list, we find there are three others that are mentioned by name there: Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And those three, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they also have certain attributes mentioned about them that when you take those and combine them with this, you get a complement of seven of those. And those identification markers, monikers, whatever you want to call them, I'm not saying this is the best way to show this particular or describe this, it's lengthy, but I'm using all seven of those terms in our title for this list. These are edification, servants, succorers, helpers, laborers, approved ones, suppliers, and refreshers. And so, the only thing I really wanted to review from last time was that the issue of what I put together, which is probably not all that good, but it's my putting together of a summary statement of why is this given to us? What is the doctrinal reason for this? And this is hugely important that you remember that everything that is being done here is being done within the context of a son and a daughter being talked to by their father who has completed and happily so and joyfully so has completed the formal part of their foundational education and edification unto godliness, or what we here call sonship edification. A lot of people hate that expression, hate that word. And of course, they throw around terms like the grace message. The grace message is not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. A check. It's nowhere in the Bible. The grace message. So if that blunts you and that's all the farther you can ever get, then you've got more problems than just not liking the term sonship. But this is a remarkable achievement. But the end of Romans we know is not designed to just simply somehow end this large book. It's preparation for you and I to be able to move on. It never loses the context of edification. And by the way, I thought about this. Now, I'm not saying that this is the best way to always say that something is important or unimportant, okay? But it's oftentimes people make, and I think rightly so, they make, I'm not saying that one mention of something doesn't mean that it's unimportant, all right? Let's be clear. I just want to be very clear. Just because something's mentioned once. But when something gets mentioned multiple times, it starts to become thematic. It becomes, this is a big deal. And sometimes people will look at the Bible, and especially look at Paul's epistles, look at what Paul has written, and they point out the fact, and rightly so, that Paul talks a lot about XYZ. He talks a lot about fill in the blank. And so I got to thinking about that. And I thought, let's put this to the test. Because I think for some reason there seems to be a lot of negativeness out there about edification. That somehow edification just automatically happens, or we really need to sweat edification. That I don't know. And maybe I'm just imagining that. Oh, I hope I am. But sometimes, you know, it's interesting how many times you can go into churches and rightly divide the word of truth, and every single Bible class about rightly dividing the word of truth, it's a great thing, but it's the key. It's the key to how we're going to be edified today. And somewhere, you got to get beyond the key. You got to put the key in the door, open the door, go in, and then get that great edification that was all a mystery that was given to Paul, that is the message of the mystery of Christ given to us, and be edified by the mystery of Christ's doctrine. And that's what we've been doing for how long in Romans? You know, 20 years. be doing that as long as I'm the pastor of this church. I'm nuts about edification. My father's crazy about it. His son, Jesus Christ, died for it. And Paul's crazy about it. So I put it to the test. You know, if there's any weight to the argument that if Paul mentions something a bunch of times, then it's really, it might be something to pay attention to. So I looked up how many times, I almost called you to help me, because this is the kind of stuff I don't have a lot of time to do. And I thought it'd be good to get two sets of eyes on this, especially in one area. But I counted up. I know I'm right on one of the, or on two of them. The third one, I may not be totally accurate on my number, but it's close. The one I am accurate on, how many times in Paul's epistles do you think he mentions the mystery? Just a guess.
I'd say six.
Six. Ten. Look up here. Sold to the man with his hand over his kid's mouth. Would you be surprised? 18 times. I'd say Paul talks a lot about mystery. Now again, not trying to give lesser mentions lesser importance, but at least you do have to tip your hat and say, this is a matter that Paul talks a lot about. 18 times he mentions the mystery. How many times do you think he talks about or mentions the body of Christ? Now, this is the one I wanted you to help me on, because there's tons of times he's talking about a body, and the word body is used a lot in Paul's epistles, and a lot of those times it has nothing to do with the body of Christ. So he'll talk about the body of Abraham and Sarah and things along those lines. But from what I could get, and 1 Corinthians 12 is a tough one, because in that passage he's illustrating the body of Christ, but he's illustrating with a physical body. So that's, you know, I'm not counting all of those. I'm counting some of those, which was a clear reference to the body of Christ. But I got 21 times. 18 times the mystery. 21, and that may be low. But 21 for sure times that he talks about the body of Christ. How many times do you think he uses the word edify in one of his forms? No.
60.
Close.
Yeah, 20 or something.
20 times. In one form or another, either edification, edify, or edifying. 20 times. Now think of that. He mentions, and I know this for sure, he mentions, at least talks about edification slightly more than he talks about the mystery. At least by two. You say, well, that's an argument. Yeah, but edify is ahead of the mystery in Paul's mentions. And it's very close to the same as Paul talking about the body of Christ. Yes?
Is edification mentioned in all 13 epistles?
In all 13? Don't know.
Yeah.
That's a good ask. I don't know. I haven't explored that one.
Yeah.
But I do know that he mentions it 20 times. And I do know that he mentions the mystery 18. So for those who think that Paul just doesn't talk that much about edification, nay, nay. No, Paul talks about a lot about edification. And he's introduced it here in Romans already. He's used the word, and we've got expressions about it, and we're going to get more. But what I'm after is that even that alone tells you that it must be something that Paul is given to talk a lot about. He talks a lot about it. If you're going to say he talks a lot about the mystery, Well, then you've got to say he talks about edification more than he does the mystery. So that puts it in perspective, to me it does, as to how much of Paul's epistles are dealing with that subject. And I think that's a better way to say it than trying to make it more important or less important than any other doctrine. But this is an uppermost doctrinal issue that runs throughout his epistles. So this summary statement, and when we look at this list of individuals, we have to always bear in mind edification is at the core of this. Edification is the reason God intentionally included it in the book of Romans, and it is not just a historical exercise. There is something that we are to take away from this that is going to aid us, benefit us, help us, prepare us, and motivate us to be able to go on and get the rest of our edification that's awaiting us after we get through the Corinthian and Galatian epistles, awaiting us in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And therefore, my summary statement, godly edification, the reason, the doctrinal reason for this list, godly edification is first and foremost a joint effort of the body of Christ. Now that becomes more apparent in level 2 out in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the meat epistles, or the higher level of edification epistles for a son. Those epistles are going to mean that the focus is not so much on that individual edification as it is now the edifying of the body, and even the edifying of multiple bodies within a locale. The edification of the individual never stops. I'm not saying that there's no individual edification going on in Ephesians, so don't say I said that. I didn't say that. But the focus is upon the body and undergoing the sufferings of this present time, still being dealt with. There's going to be, on top of that, the addition of the sufferings of Christ, but they're going to be encountered by us. And that, folks, demands that our edification have these servants, sufferers, helpers, laborers, ones that are approved, suppliers, and refreshers, in order to deal with the effects of the opposition from the satanic policy of evil. It's one of the reasons why when you read over the pastoral epistles, you've got operations going on in that church that have to do with elders in that church, older men and older women, instructing and being helpers to the younger men and younger women in that church. Not just simply in edification, but things that provide for their edification to continue on and protect them from certain things that they would be susceptible to in their young age, and that kind of, just there's so many operations we get the curtain kind of drawn back for us that we can see into in this list, and we're going to need that. We're going to need these kinds of things, and this is again all focused upon the continuation of godly edification. That's the core issue, and folks, that's why when you get to Romans 15:8, and here, especially here in Romans 16, every word that you look at in the closing part of Romans, every word you encounter, every thought you have is governed by that one thing: edification, and going on with it. Godly edification is the core issue, and being able to move on in spite of the resistance, the defamation that you're going to go through, and all the things that you will encounter by aligning yourself with Paul, by rightly dividing the word of truth with Paul, and not rightly dividing the word of truth with Peter in Acts 2, or rightly dividing the word of truth with Matthew, New Testament, Old Testament, or even giving real interest in the Bible is going to bring criticism your way. And you've got to realize this can wear on you, the encountering the policy of evil's tactics that are going to be bringing the sufferings of Christ. Those are going to be some tough things that you're going to have to endure, and you're going to need the doctrine to do it, but you're also going to need the helpers and what they provide. As you become more and more edified and educated as a son and spiritually grow more and more, both individually and as we do as a body, you're going to benefit from this list. You're going to benefit from it in two major ways. The first way, let me go back to the list. That's why it didn't come up. The Let's go back to the list. Where's my list? Well, I've got it staring in the face there. I told you it's been a weird day. Let's take Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus off of this list for just a moment. You're going to benefit from this list in two major ways. And I'm talking about this list right here. Of these 29 total, 27 by name, these, you're going to benefit in two major ways. This is how you will benefit from this list. One, you will need to become as those on this list. You're going to need to become this. If we're going to make it as a local assembly, we're going to need these things. Because there's going to be some of us, and if you want one right now, it's me. There's nobody in this assembly. Now, I know you. I'm not saying this just to be nicer or be, I don't know if you're not, but to be complimentary. It's the reality of the matter. There's nobody in this assembly that is more easily discouraged than I am. It's part of my nature, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying it because I know you. And the consolation that we've talked about, the comfort that we've talked about, the ways in which you will need to be edificational servants and succorers and helpers and laborers and approved ones and refreshers of other spirits. You're going to need to become as those on this list for other members of the body of Christ. Secondly, you will need other members of the body of Christ to be as those on this list for you, for your edification, help, refreshers of your spirit, so forth and so on. And when you probe into this a little bit, you think about things like prayer, intelligently praying for one another, encouragement, help with the curriculum if it need be. We've got some that are in the assembly. We have some estate differences that are very pronounced. We need to be, and I think this is the proper way to use the word, I gag in using it because of how it's been abused, but we do need to be sensitive to that. Just as your body is sensitive to the growth and development of its organs. Keeping up the level of your spiritual vigor, your strength and energy, and in general, doing what Paul has already pointed out. By the way, one of those things that, you know, some of the operations we can do that when we have communion and fellowship and have, we break bread together, bring in, you know, the food, man, and have that time. And we've got a big, big time coming up. When we finally say amen, that last amen to the book of Romans, we're going to have a celebration. I don't care if I'm the only one that shows up. I'm going to celebrate. Very few Christians are alive on this earth today that have that kind of edification that Romans provides. It's something to celebrate. Instead of celebrating stupid palms or bunnies or living Christmas trees or some of the other jackass stuff that churches are involved in. When's the last time you ever heard of a church celebrate the accomplishment of edification? I'll tell you one place that's going to be celebrating and whooping it up, and that's some angels in the heavenly realm. They're going to be saying, finally, some people who have an idea of what's going on up here. Yeah.
Just in that thought, it's in thinking of the hope that we have from God, it's fantastic to think of the hope that we can send back.
Yes, exactly. He said it's fantastic to think the hope that we have from God is fantastic, that we can, that's the impact that we can be having on them. Send that hope in their direction. Give that creature hope now. But in general, doing what Paul has already pointed out that you can do. you've already had some things pointed out to you that you can do. Having accomplished level one sons of edification, remember, go back, let your eye go back. Me, I don't have to turn the page, but if you have to turn the page, turn it. Go back to Romans 15, 14. Remember that? Romans 15, 14. And I myself am persuaded. Paul is ecstatic about these folks. And persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of three things: goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Remember, we're going over that? What were those three things? I myself also, in the same degree, am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also in the same manner are full of goodness. That doesn't mean that you just ate a nutrageous candy bar. You're full of some specific goodness that edification and that doctrine has given you. And it's spelled out for you. You're full of the godly edification, especially from the time that you were told that given that last and pinnacle of what God has made you to be in Christ sanctification-wise, that he's not only made you dead to sin, alive unto God, but he's adopted you as his son. And from that point in Romans 8:14 all the way through 15:7, you now have that edification of a son, as well as the joy and the desire and zeal and enthusiasm for going on and getting the rest of your godly assumption of edification. It's like graduation. And when you graduate, you know, if you knew that you were going off to college or something like that, and you graduated high school graduation is like, okay, but the big thing, I don't know of hardly any, at least in my daughter and my two sons, that when they graduated high school, the whole idea was, that's great, but I'm going on. I'm going to go get something else now. And that's the zeal and the enthusiasm the Father wants to see. Champing at the bit to go on and get the rest of your godly sons of edification. You're full of that edificational goodness. Secondly, you're filled with all knowledge. And we know from the context there, and this also has to do with edification, because you have to know and perceive your words of understanding. You've got to know where your words of understanding are. Your words of understanding aren't back in the gospel accounts. They're not in Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. They're not in the Old Testament. They're right here. You're filled with that knowledge. You're filled with some knowledge of that you've been supplied with and recognize the truth and reality of the great fundamental doctrine concerning the great dispensational change God has made. And fully trusting and confident in that doctrine to accomplish its aims, goals, and objectives. Cognizance and understanding of the dispensational change God has made, that he now has brought in a new and distinct and kept hid dispensation of Gentile grace, is only useful. And I mean this. It is only useful when you take that recognition, and in view of that, you can fully trust the curriculum of God's word in Romans through Philemon to achieve and accomplish its aims, goals, and objectives, which is to edify you unto godliness, which is in faith. And pastors, so do that. If you're a pastor and you teach rightly divided and all that, and you rightly divide with Paul, but you don't teach anything about godly edification, you are failing as a pastor. That's in view of that great dispensational change that he has made. He's given us information that is going to train you in your heavenly vocation and make you ready and equipped to be able to serve in the heavenly realm. You're filled with that knowledge as far as Romans doctrine gives it to you. And then you're able to do something, able also to admonish one another. And in that, you are able to give an exhortation of warning to other members of the body. You can handle it yourself. You're not going to, you've gone through Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7, so you're not going to throw a stumbling block in their way, but you can admonish, you can exhort and warn other members of the body of the assembly in connection with future activities. What that's doing is, that's laying the groundwork for these, for becoming what these 29 are. There's all kinds of ways to help. By the way, that verse in Romans 15:14, that's got its roots back there in Romans 12, 9, and 10. Remember that? Its roots were laid right there.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Your godly love and charity toward each member of the body is that they get this edification as well. Well, anything that will help and provide for another member of the body to have, I used to call it, his own personal doors of communication open as wide as possible, or to have any other member to have the highest and best opportunity to be edified into godliness, which is in faith, just as you have had. And those things can be, and we're not going to try to plumb the depths of all of this, but they can be tangible things and intangible. They can be tangible, physical things. All the way from, somebody's hurt and laid up. Well, what can we do to facilitate their edification? Are they getting everything they need? You know, maybe they need internet connection, be able to get the website, or maybe they need class notes, or they need whatever. Maybe they need a lift to the assembly while their car's getting fixed. And it can be intangible things as well, spiritual things, mental health type things. That's where that comfort and consolation, encouragement, all comes in. You're not going to go wrong if you just keep thinking about your own body. And I don't mean that in a vainglorious type way, because there is nothing vainglorious in mine. But all the parts are still there for the most part. I'm missing a few inches of one part, but I don't have my tonsils anymore. They decided to fight for the other side, so we had to remove them. But anyway, that's what this thing is for, this magnificent list of names, these wonderful people. Let me take this off. Going back to them. Now I want to mention this as an addendum, and looking here tonight, I'm not going to go to the charts or anything on it. But I'm just going to throw this out there, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time just running through a few other little interesting things. But just as an addendum as to the reason for this and the doctrinal reason, I asked myself the question, could it be that these descriptive designators, you see on the board up there, servants, succorers, helpers, laborers, crew, suppliers, refreshers, could it be that those descriptive designators are a further development of those four fundamental body attributes we were taught about back in Romans 12, 3 and 5, 3 through 5? Remember those? Let me see if I can jump to the last one without going over all of them. There were four of those. We had to sit there and think. We're told about being a body. What kind of attributes would be the fundamental conduct and behavior we should have as a body? And we learned that the very first thing you realize is that my body sees every single organ in it, even the ones that doctors don't understand, even the appendix. I don't find my body kicking my appendix out. And the only reason that the scientists say that's a vestigial organ, well, that just tells me that you don't know what it's for. And either science hasn't caught up to the Bible as to what it's there for, or you've made a mistake somewhere, but it's supposed to be there. And it's not left over from Granddad Gorilla. Every single organ in my body sees every other organ in my body as useful. And nothing is designed to tear down haughty, high-minded thinking than that. That will tear it down. And if it's useful, every organ in my body is going to cooperate with every other organ. But interestingly enough, look at this third one up here. All of the organs of my body serve all the other organs. serve every organ in my body by not running into a wall and causing damage to the rest of my organs or driving into traffic. Just as one example. And the fourth one there, we went into these in huge detail. And by the way, they're detailed out actually when the Corinthians were having trouble with these problems in all these areas, because they got into what most churches do today, and they say, well, I know this, and I'm a Paul, and I'm an Apollos, and I'm a Christ, and I'm a this, rah, rah, rah. You know, that's one of the things I absolutely despise about. And by the way, my despisal for the internet is ever going up. It's not coming down.
You're
coming forward. Yeah. I mean, I hate that thing. I think it is one of the worst things that ever happened in this world. But that's my opinion. Anyway, that's one of the reasons I don't have a cell phone. I'll never own a cell phone, not at gunpoint. Because I can see the day where they'll force you to have one. Not me. And don't worry, Cindy, if I turn over in a ditch and I die in my truck, it's going to be a happy death.
Not for her.
She'll get over it. And every member of the body has the welfare of every other body member involved. And that's the one we had to really swallow hard on, because we had to recover the biblical understanding of welfare instead of the ungodly way it is used today. I'm just throwing that out because this is the one that really perked my attention. Because when you look at that, those fundamental, four fundamental body attributes, and then you look at the way in which these edification helpers are described with all of these things, could it be, I'm just asking, I haven't settled my mind on it, but it's something to think about, that these might be further descriptive designators of those body, fundamental body attributes. I mean, servant is actually one mentioned here. So just something to think about. Well, in the time we've got left, I just want to look at some other general observations about this list, and then Sunday we're going to go in and start verses 1 and 2 and start going into details. Just some general observations, and I'd like to know yours. If you've got something you want to chime in with, please chime in. But the first one I've got written down here is that those mentioned on this list, Paul apparently knows them personally. He's met these people. Even though he's not been to Rome yet. He's never been to Rome. But he's met them. In fact, if you take Aquila and Priscilla along, they moved. Man, they were in Corinth. They were in Ephesus. They were in Corinth again, in Ephesus again, in Rome. They moved. And everywhere they went, they started a church in their house. I love those two people. And it's neat, Paul will flip them around. That's Priscilla's the wife, and Aquila's the husband, and then another place you'll find Aquila and Priscilla. Do you know, it's an observation of me, and I may be completely wrong on this, but do you realize that as I've observed it, the way that you talk about a married couple, either mentioning the wife first or the husband first, usually has to do, especially if they're family, you'll tend to mention your family member first. So it's probably going to forever be Sarah and RJ. And in her, to his family, it's always going to be RJ and Sarah. With Luke, it says Luke and Kristen. I never think of Kristen and Luke. Luke and Kristen. It's just, that's the way it seems to pan out. Even with Tim, it's Tim and Chris, not Chris and Tim. But anyway. Paul knew these people. He knew them personally. But he's met them on his ministry journeys. Look at verse 5 with Priscilla and Aquila. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then he says, salute my well-beloved Penitus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. But apparently, again, Priscilla and Aquila had this church going on in their house. In verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. And when you do look historically where they are, you'll find that Paul has run into these people in his ministry journeys, even though he hasn't met them in Rome yet, but he's met them. Verse 14, he talks about Asyncritus, Salutis, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are, there's brethren which are with them. Is that another assembly? Possibly. And verse 15, there might possibly be another one mentioned there. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. I'm not positively sure about that, but there is a possibility that those are other assemblies as well. But we know that, and that takes me to the next thing, Rome has got more than one local assembly going on. There's more than one church in Rome. And by the way, they were all, as far as the Gentile church, they were Pauline. If they were a body of Christ church, they were all Pauline assemblies. Not one Baptist church existed there. Not one Methodist, not one Presbyterian, not one Lutheran, not one Pentecostal, Charismatic, Brethren, Episcopal church among the lot of them. Not one of them. I would have thought if those doctrines were so heavily important that they would have been the original churches, but they weren't. They were all Pauline, rightly dividing churches, which none of those denominations I just mentioned do. None of them rightly divide the word of truth. These local churches had real godly unity among them as well. Even though they were separate and autonomous churches, I don't find anything here where the church that met Aquila and Priscilla's house went over to the household of Aristobulus and told them how to do things. They were autonomous. That's what this church is. It's independent, it's autonomous. We are not under a hierarchy, even though there's pressure always put on you, and I didn't realize this was part of the baggage that came along with rightly dividing, but apparently there is pressure that comes from hierarchy or those who think themselves as hierarchy to get in step and in line with their doctrine, or you are an heretic. That smacks of denominationalism. But these were unified. They were separate autonomous churches. There wasn't any divisions, no schism, even though they had to deal with real doctrinal estate differences. They had to deal with real weaker brother situations all the time. And I want you to notice something. On this entire list, there isn't one single word of condemnation. Not one word of correction, not one word of reproof, not one word of rebuke or the like. These are edification giants, edification all-stars. These are Medal of Honor recipients, so to speak. I think I might have told you before, probably several times, the South never had any medals of any kind. The North did in 1861. Right at the end, in December of 1861, the paperwork for the Medal of Honor was signed. So the North had the Medal of Honor. They also had a Purple Heart that came all the way, Purple Heart was all the way back to the Revolutionary War. But the South had none. Their Medal of Honor was to get mentioned by name in one of General Lee's dispatches. They considered that the highest honor, to be mentioned by him, by name, by General Lee, in a dispatch. Well, this is an even a higher honor than that. To be mentioned by name, by Paul, as God the Holy Spirit made sure that this was the inspired word of God is tremendous. It's a tremendous list of people. Not one of them is rebuked at all. I also believe this is a partial list. A partial list. I think Paul certainly has more saints in mind than just those in the 29 that are mentioned here when he talks about saints, for instance, in the churches. And in the households, there's more than just this, but these are the ones that get singled out. Another one that's apparent to me from this list itself But I want to include my understanding of the First Corinthians 16 list, that there was genuine godly love and charity going on for one another. They had the doctrine. This wasn't just brotherly love as being all members of the moose. This was genuinely God-generated. This was edificationally generated in the curriculum for their sonship edification. That godly love and charity that got generated there was really going on here. There was genuine godly love and charity going on for one another. And genuine godly appreciation and thankfulness for one another going on as well. That's why you have greet, greet, salute, salute, greet, greet, salute, 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 salute. That's what all those greets and salutes are for. First and foremost, the most fundamental thing about that is the thankfulness and the love and loving kindness and thankfulness for one another. That's what that greeting and saluting is about. Plus, you have that 1 Corinthians 16:14 passage. Let all your things be done with charity. That means even the interactions you have with one another. Another thing I want to mention is that all of the saints mentioned in this list responded positively to Paul's message. They responded positively to the gospel of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Even two individuals who weren't in the body of Christ had responded positively to Paul's message. They weren't like the others who were ready to put him to death for what he was saying. Paul's message, the gospel of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, was a new message. It was a very different message compared to the message of Moses, for example. And even different than the message of the Lord Jesus Christ on earthly ministry. You got real differences going on in Paul's message. Later on, I know he hasn't written from Ephesians on just yet. But when he does, you're gonna have such things set in opposition to one another, where Jesus talked about sell everything that you've got. Don't worry about your possessions. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. And then Paul comes along and says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. It's not what Jesus said. They butt heads unless you rightly divide, and then there's no butting of the head. You know that God's got an entirely different program involved that he's involved in today. So it's a very different message. A message that has as its purpose, plan, and design something totally different. The repossession, reconciliation of the heavenly realm back to God. Not the earth, not Israel's program. Not the kingdom of heaven set up on this earth, not praying as it is in heaven so there will be on earth, all this kind of business. That made it tough. That means these people, man, these two here, that Andronicus and Junia, there's some real interesting things going on with them. Why they're incorporated into this list. They responded positively to Paul's message, by the way, every one of them. Every one of them. Under the threat and the reality of enormous persecution and personal peril. It came at a high cost. Every one of them paid a high price for aligning themselves with the Apostle Paul and his message. These are people, when you look at that list, these are people that didn't come to believe in Christ, and then believe Paul's message, the revelation of the mystery of Christ, and take the action they took to be edification helpers and suppliers and so forth and so on, in a country like the United States of America in the last 300 years. What am I saying? I'm saying they didn't have it as easy as we've had it over three centuries. But I think that's all going to change. Yeah. If ever Satan has had success with the church today, the body of Christ today, his greatest success, where he would plant his flag of victory would be in the United States of America. Especially when you see what we wasted. What we wasted. The opportunity we wasted. The light is starting to shut. The door of opportunity is starting to shut. The light is starting to dim. We wasted so many years that all we had to show for right division is a little group here and a little group there in this country, and that's about it. Not too many of us. There's more than you think, but by comparison, it's a pittance. And lastly, I need to get to the end. Over 2,000 years after their death, 2,000 years after these people died, you can't find their grave. There's no marker where they were buried that exists today, as far as I know. 2,000 years after their death, you and I, right here tonight, have a common bond with every one of them, including Andronicus and Junia. They're in Christ, you're in Christ. The common bond you have starts with the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They are all justified, so are you. Salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins. This is a list of redeemed, so are you. Forgiveness of their sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, permanent at oneness. In sanctification, they're dead to sin, alive unto God. And we do have to pardon Andronicus and Junia for some of these things. But even they lived in the dispensation of grace, of being no longer under the law, but under grace. The adoption of sons and daughters, godly sonship edification, being members of a new entity that never existed before on the face of the earth until the Apostle Paul. We are all, excluding Andronicus and Junia, on that list, members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And that's just to name a few of the things we share in common with. And the last thing I want to say tonight on this list, along with all the other lists of names that you'll find in Paul's epistles, your godly labor never goes unnoticed by your Heavenly Father. Your godly labor never goes unnoticed by God, your Heavenly Father. He always takes notice and counts worthy the labor of his sons and his daughters. So much so that he has appointed doctrinal reason to include such a thing as this at the end of the book of Romans. Don't ever forget, however meager you think it is, that encouragement that you gave, or comfort, or consolation, that has as its purpose the being one of these edification helpers, is never unnoticed by your Father. Anything you want to add?
It brings up Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary of well doing, for in due season we shall reap what we faint not.
Yep. Yeah.
The two remnant believers, their spiritual life was not under the law because they were living during...
Well, they were living in the transition period.
Okay.
If ever you want to say it was a transition, then this is it.
Okay.
And they responded to the kingdom gospel.
That was their gospel, but their
their sanctified
life was
in view of becoming the New Testament becoming their new covenant, and living in light of that. Yeah.
Do you think, like, when 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised? Any man called being uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised?
every man or every man in the calling wherein he is called, you know, to let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called.
Right.
And that would apply to them.
Yeah.
They know their calling. They know.
That's one of the most spectacular things. You're teaching everything I wanted to teach about. But that's one of the things that's really amazing about them. They understood that they were not sitting there wanting to be Gentiles. They weren't causing problems or trouble. They understood Paul, his ministry. They understood what their program was, and they were fine with that. They weren't trying to be the uncircumcised. They knew they were the circumcision and that they responded to the gospel of the circumcision. Which begs the question, then, in what ways would they be able to be helpers of these others' edification? There was a way. If there wasn't a way, you would never have Barnabas. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Especially when they'd be able to come along and get a hold of Peter's epistles. When Peter said, you know, the things that Paul's been teaching, they're hard to understand.
Let us help you with that, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, they could come along and help them out with that. And hard for them. All right. Well, if that's it, we'll put a pin in that. And beginning on Sunday morning, then, we're going to focus our attention on the first two verses. And I'll show you why, but we really want to focus our attention on Phoebe and what is said about her, because she plays a slightly different role than the rest of these mentioned in this list. And so we'll talk about that. And that's not, again, let me tell you one thing right away, and keep this in mind the whole way through. No one on this list, by what is said about them, says that one is more important than the other. That would go counter to body thinking. We're not talking about importance, but there are times that somebody has a more pressing matter involved in their labor, and that is body thinking. If you're choking on something, then your lungs have a little bit more pressing matter at hand than just simply breathing normally. Or if you get cut, your blood cells and the entire blood clotting of your cells have a more important matter, and they all go to that because it is a priority matter. Doesn't mean that one's more important or less important, so get that out of your head. But there are things that are done in a body that you can say that's a pressing matter at that time. Phoebe was in that position. Anyway, I'm starting to teach Sunday's class. All right, anything else you want to add before we close? I'm really trying. I didn't do it again tonight, but one of the things I want to try to make a priority is to get done, start on time, and get done on time. I think that would help me a lot. I'd like to know how many hours of teaching I've done over time. Anyway, we'll stop right there, if nothing else, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you to have this opportunity of gathering together in freedom and comfort and safety tonight. We thank you for the Word of God in our hand, that we look at it and know and trust it is the very words of God to us in our English language. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his ministry and for the canon of his letters that are included in this that become our precious edification. We just pray that we will continue to be edified in these words unto godliness which is in faith, and that they continue to conform us into the image of your dear Son, so that you one day may receive your inheritance in the saints, and that we may be a part of that inheritance, we pray. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.